I want us to unpack verse 6 through 10 from Galatians chapter 6, and then we have one sermon left in the book of Galatians, and then I'm going to start back over from chapter 1, because I've learned so much, and I would even do things differently a second time around. Then after that, we'll do it a third time, because that's the charm, and then we'll move on to another book. When you were saved, I want you to think about this reality. When Jesus Christ saved you, He saved you into a personal relationship with His Father, with Himself, and with His Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a personal relationship that you have with the one true living God, a personal relationship you have with the one who created the heavens and the earth and upholds it with the power of His Word. But it's not just a personal relationship with God. In other words, there's no such thing as a private faith in Christianity. Faith is not something that you have in your closet by yourself. It's not something you have in privacy. It is something that is lived out within the church. When you're saved, you're brought into a community. You're brought into the invisible church, which are all saints, all believers who have died and who are at home with the Lord, and all believers who are alive today in Jesus Christ. That's the invisible church, sometimes called the universal church. And you live out your life in the church through your local church. That's the body of believers that you identify with, that you say, this is my family, this is my home, this is my church. You have elders and you have deacons, you have pastors who love you and who care for you. And you have brothers and sisters sitting around this room. No one in here should be lonely. No one in here should have to pick up burdens that are too big for them to carry. That's what we've been learning through Galatians chapter 6. Remember, the first four chapters was the heavy doctrine. It was the theology. And then chapters 5 and 6, Paul moved to the application section of his letter. And he's been teaching us what it means to walk by the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit, what it means to sow to the Spirit. And he's been giving us concrete examples. And as we look at Galatians chapter 6, I'll just do a quick recap of verses 1 through 5. We learned in verse 1 what it means to walk by the Spirit is to restore one another. Right? When brothers and sisters in Christ are caught in sin, they have a habitual sin going on in their life. They keep committing the same sins. It's up to you as their brother, as their sister. Cain was wrong when he said, I'm not my brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. It is up to you to restore them with gentleness, to confront them in their sin, and to walk them through the path of repentance. And we learn that we can't say, judge not. So we went to Matthew chapter 7, and we looked at that text last week so we could see how we are to restore our brothers and sisters, how we are to remove the speck from their eye. So it is our role to restore one another. And verse 2 told us that we're to bear one another's burdens, because there are just burdens that are too big for you to be carrying on your own. If you're caught in enslaving sin, that burden is too big for you to carry on your own. You need us. You need the church. If you are lonely, if this is your anniversary, after your second anniversary, after your spouse has went home to be with the Lord and you are lonely, that is a burden that is too heavy for you to carry. It's a burden that's too heavy for you to bear by yourself. Call your brothers and sisters so they can come alongside you and so they can weep with you. There are a lot of burdens that are just too big for us to carry, and that's why we need the church. And the way we do it, Paul told us in verses 3, 4, and 5, it's by considering others more important than ourselves. We have to realize we're nothing, and God is everything. And He has saved us and brought us into a community, and we are to put the preferences of the community above ourselves. And today He's going to give us some more concrete examples of how we bear one another's burden. So here's how we're going to outline the text this morning in verses 6 through 10. We're going to see in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that we have to start making eternal investments. And then we're going to see in verse 8 that we have to keep walking in the Spirit. And then we'll see in verses 9 and 10 that we have to persevere to the end. So if we're going to walk by the Spirit, and we're going to bear eternal fruit that leads to eternal life, and by eternal life, I'm talking about when Jesus returns. At that point, we experience eternal life now, but there is a final salvation that we're waiting for. If we want to have that, we have to do these things that Paul talks about. Make eternal investments, walk in the Spirit, and persevere to the end. So let's do that. Let's jump into verse 6, and let's see how Paul unpacks this for us. I want you to see how he wants us to make eternal investments. And we'll start off by reading through verse 6. Paul says, "The one who is taught," that's the congregation, "the one who is taught the word," and the word is the Bible, the living word of God. He says, "The one who is taught must share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, this is historically by the church always been considered a call by the apostle Paul to care for your pastors, the pastors whose main responsibility is the preaching and teaching of God's word. We have to provide for them. We have to, and this is hard for me to talk about because I'm talking about myself here. And I often share with you how I dislike talking about money. I dislike talking about giving, especially when the giving supports my lifestyle, supports me, and supports my family. But there's a lot of things in the Word of God that make me uncomfortable to talk about. But that's why I move verse by verse through the Word of God. It's called expositional preaching, because instead of you hearing what's on my heart, you get to hear what's on God's heart. And that's what matters, what's on His heart. And He is calling us to sacrifice, to bear the burden of those that whose main responsibility is to preach and teach the Word of God, so that you can learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, so that you can continue put off sin and continue putting on righteousness, so you can grow in your faith, so you can grow in your good works, so that you can grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so you can dig deeply into the Word of God. And Paul's just echoing what Jesus said in Luke. We have this text up here for you. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, and He's sending out His 70, and He's sending out the disciples two by two, and they're to preach the message of the kingdom, and a message about the kingdom is a message about the king, and the king is Jesus. They're taking the gospel message out, and He says, don't take anything with you. Right? Don't take extra sandals. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take extra food. Don't store up your money now and provide for yourself when you're on this mission of teaching God's word. And He says in Luke 10, 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much to reap material things from you? Now, here's the Apostle Paul saying this to a church that there's some conflict between the two. Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, I have a right for you to provide for me because I'm the one teaching you God's word, but I'm not going to accept that right. I'm not going to take that right. He allowed the Philippians, remember when we went through the book of Philippians? He allowed the Philippians to provide for his material needs, but he would not allow the Corinthians because the Corinthians didn't love him. The Philippians loved him, but at this point, the Corinthians did not. There was animosity between the two, and he was having to write hard things to them. Talking about this verse, John Piper says, Paul was dangerously close. He was right on the line of disobeying the Lord by not allowing them to provide for him. Now, he was clear that he was not disobeying the Lord. He has the right to deny that good gift, but he was dangerously close is what he said. And Paul also said in verse 14, if you want to go to the next slide, in the same way the Lord commanded. So he wants to make sure you understand that Paul is only teaching what Jesus already taught so explicitly. And Luke 10 was an example of that. He said, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel, they should get their living by the gospel. So what Paul is teaching us, we have to make eternal investments. We have to be willing to sacrifice so that we can provide for the preaching and teaching pastors so that they can dig deep into the Word, so they can study the Word. So there's a few implications that come from this, of what Paul is teaching us here, if you want to go to the next slide. Keep going. We'll skip 1 Timothy 5. There's four eternal investments, four implications from this that Paul is unpacking, and that is biblical preaching and teaching, it's essential for the church. And what Paul is teaching us, it's essential. This is one of the normative means of grace that we talk about so often. Scripture, fellowship, worship, and prayer. This is one of the normative ways that God changes us, that God increases our affections towards Him, that He changes our desires so that what we desire matches what God desires, and so that what we hate matches what God hates. It's through biblical teaching. A church cannot grow in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to God without strong biblical teaching. Now, a church can grow numerically without strong biblical teaching. Paul says that the world wants to gather, the churches, unfortunately, and the end times want to gather around teachers that tickle their ears. You know, teachers that tell them you can have your best life now. Teachers that tell you that you're great all the time. Teachers that make everything about you. Teachers that take polls. What do you want to hear? That's what I'll teach. That's what I'll preach on. Teachers that don't confront sin. Teachers that don't call sin, sin. We call mistakes. True biblical growth is essential. Your spiritual health, it is essential that we have strong biblical teaching. That's the first implication of what Paul's teaching us, to sacrifice, to make eternal investments. And the second one is that the preaching pastor has to be freed to study, meditate, and pray through Scripture. It's a lot of work to be able to feed you a full course meal every Sunday. There's a lot of studying, a lot of digging deep into the Word, a lot of wrestling with the text, a lot of thinking deeply and asking God to give clarity. Scripture is clear, but not everything is equally clear in Scripture. That's why God gave pastors and teachers to the church. You have to have pastors and teachers to understand the depths of God's Word so that you can mine God's Word, so that you can feel and find the gold nuggets that are distributed through the Word of God. Shallow devotional teaching will not change your soul. It will not help you mortify the sin. It will not help you mortify your flesh. It will not help you grow in godliness. It will not help you grow in Christ-likeness. So the preaching pastor and teaching pastor has to be freed up to dig deep into God's Word. And thirdly, the preaching pastor is to be supported so that his time and energy is not spent in trying to earn a living outside of the church to provide for his family. Because quite honestly, what happens when a pastor has to do that is his loyalties become divided. He has to spend extra time over here, and he's either taken away time from studying the Word, which means he's giving you self-help sermons, which means he's mainly talking about himself up in the pulpit, which means he's talking about his life experiences, which means he's giving you what's in his heart instead of what's in God's heart, or which will disqualify him, should disqualify him from ministry, or he's going to take time away from his family, which means he's not loving his wife sacrificially, which means he's not loving his children sacrificially, which means he's not opening the Word of God with his family. He's not managing his household well, which disqualifies him from being your pastor. And fourthly, when you do this, you are participating in bearing one another's burdens. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6:2, for you bear one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. So when you sacrifice to make these eternal investments so that you can have the Word of God taught to you by a pastor, teacher, God gave pastors and teachers to the church for a reason. To think we don't need them is to go against God's design. You're making these eternal investments and you're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. You are loving, you are bearing the burden that's too heavy for your pastor to carry. The weight of standing before you every week and saying, "Thus says the Lord," and the spiritual attack that comes all week long through doing that is a heavy burden. And to add additional burden of going out and earning a separate living and taking away time from doing this or taking time away from the family is a burden that's too difficult for pastors to bear. And that you get the joy and you get the eternal rewards by making these eternal investments now. Listen to how he continues on this. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived." Now, anytime you hear the words, don't be deceived, your ears should perk up, right? Because if you're being deceived, you are a fool, right? Because you're believing a lie. And we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to believe lies. The world is lying to us all the time. The world tells us how to spend our money. The world tells us to spend it on ourselves. The world tells us that we find joy when we spend money on ourselves and we make investments for ourselves. Paul says, don't be deceived. So we should listen up when he says that word. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God can't be mocked. That's like a father talking to his son who just disrespected his mom, right? And the father walks up to the son and says, listen, you do not talk to my wife like that, right? You can't allow your children to mock your parent, their parents. Likewise, how much greater should we not mock our God? Listen to what he says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And what he's saying, if we want to sow to ourselves, if we want to sow in our modern day context into consumerism, into the American dream that's been presented to us as get more stuff, have this kingdom of comfort around you, if you want to sow to that, that's exactly what you're going to reap. Don't mock God and think you're going to reap holiness. Don't mock God and think that you're going to reap Christ-likeness and you're going to reap godliness, because you won't. You'll just reap selfishness. He's called you to be a steward of his resources. And the resources that he blessed you with are not yours to keep. He has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. Don't mock God and think you can just do whatever you want with your resources. This is like Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5. Gehazi was a disciple of Elisha. Elisha was a powerful prophet. He had a double dose of Elijah. So he was a powerful, I love that phraseology in the old King James. He was a powerful prophet who could perform miraculous acts at will for the glory of God. And there was this Syrian warrior, a Syrian general who was a powerful man. His name was Naaman, but he was stricken with leprosy. So here's a man with all the power in the world, with all the physical strength in the world, had a kingdom behind him, yet he was an outcast. So he was allowed by his king to come to Israel because there was a prophet who was performing miracles. So this powerful man humbled himself and he went to Elisha, and Elisha had him do something very simple, something almost humiliating, and this powerful man did it. And when he came up out of the water, we got a cool picture of that up here for you. When he came up, isn't that a beautiful picture? I drew that myself. No, I didn't. It's a famous painting. When he came up out of the water, he was cleansed. He was healed. This man was so humbled, he wanted to just pay whatever he could afford to Elisha. He just wanted to give him everything he had. And Elisha says, I'm not going to take money for doing a miracle. I'm not going to take, I didn't do this for you. I did this for the glory of God. And so Naaman humbly said, okay, and he left. But Gehazi, Elisha's disciple, had other plans. He chased after Naaman. He chased after him and he went up to him and he said, I'll take the gift. So he paid him. And Gehazi came back and Elisha said, what is this thing that you have done? He's like, I didn't do anything. Where did you just go? Me? I didn't go anywhere. And he said, because you are so greedy, because you are trying to withhold the riches and the wealth for yourself, you will be stricken with leprosy. And it damaged him and it damaged his whole family. You see, that's a picture of what it means to mock God. Right? We can pretend like it doesn't matter. We can pretend like we don't have to spend our resources being servants and think it doesn't impact us. We can keep giving to ourselves and keeping everything for ourselves, and we can keep being stingy. We can keep doing what the world around us tells us to do. And we might not feel the impact right now, but Paul says, you will reap what you sow. You see, we're all reaping what we've sown, because every one of us in here have been sowing things. C.S. Lewis, he said it like this. He goes, we're all sowing to our future selves. And he used Edmund as an example from the Chronicles of Narnia. You guys remember Edmund from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? He was reaping what he sown when the White Witch had the authority to kill him. She was treating him poorly, and she was about to take his life. And C.S. Lewis said, that's an example of reaping what you've sown. When you get to that position, you might not like where you are, but you have to realize that you've sown exactly where you are. So sometimes we find ourselves in a season of life where we're bitter. It's because we've sown that bitterness. Sometimes we find ourselves in a season of life where we're angry. It's because we've sown and we've been doing things that have made us angry. Sometimes we find ourselves in seasons of life where we're lonely because of what we've been sowing. But guess what? There are people here who are peaceful. They have peace in their life, no matter what the circumstances in their life are, because they've been sowing things to lead to that gospel peace. There are people today that are here that are filled with joy, and their joy is bulletproof, meaning the circumstances don't affect it. Situation doesn't affect it. Why? Because they've been sowing the seed of peace in their life. And that's good news for all of us in here, because if we sow the right things, we will reap a harvest. That's how God has designed His world, and that's how He upholds His world with the power of His word. So let's be about making eternal investments in our life. So Paul is teaching us, if we want to reap eternal life and the fruits that come with it, we have to be making eternal investments. And then in verse 8, we're going to see that we have to continue walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, and this is going to be a tough verse, so let's read this, and I want you to hear how difficult this verse is. He says, "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." So he's talking about, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to go to hell. That's basically what he's saying. And you'll see this from the rest of the verse. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So if you sow to the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, if you keep step with the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, well, that's corruption. That's hell. That's being separated from the blessing and goodness of God. Paul has in mind an end times view. Now, tell me that verse isn't tough, right? Because your works are involved in that verse, right? Sowing is you working. And Paul has been teaching us over and over and over in the book of Galatians that you cannot earn your salvation by your works. You cannot keep your salvation by your works. Yet now he's saying that your works somehow, some way, affect where you spend eternity? I mean, how is that possible? How does that match up? Let me show you. This is the same thing Paul says in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we should have this text up here for you. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So I want you to get the idea. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are walking by the Spirit, you are a son of God. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. Now let's look at Gospel of John, because I want you to hear how Jesus says the same thing Paul says, because I want that tension to be there for a minute before we unpack what Paul's teaching. In John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus has been performing miracle after miracle, and he's now saying he's the judge. When he returns on his second advent, on his second coming, there's going to be a judgment, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's like, you shouldn't be surprised about this. Matter of fact, verse 28, which isn't up here, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And verse 29, which we have up here, he says, and they will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to judgment. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? If you've done bad, if your works are of the flesh, judgment. If your works are good, eternal life. Heaven, being in the presence of Jesus. So Jesus is teaching, and Paul is teaching what Jesus taught, and this is the shocking part, that your works contribute in some way, shape, form on the day of judgment. Now, they don't save you. They don't keep you saved. What Paul is teaching us is the same thing that he taught us in chapter 5. The works of the flesh. That's someone who habitually, characteristically lives out what he talked about in Galatians chapter 5. Someone who habitually, characteristically, has sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So they're living from a place of emptiness. So they see themselves as a creditor, and the world is a debtor, and everyone has to fill their emptiness. And when they don't, they cut them off and they go to the next thing to fill their emptiness. And they take the good gifts that God has given and they start to pervert them. And that's how they normatively are. But a Christian, a son of God, a daughter of God that Paul talked about in Romans 8:14, will walk by the Spirit. And they will have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against those things, there is no law. Why? Because the law is no longer above you. The curse of the law is gone because you will naturally start blossoming the fruit of the Spirit because you're walking with the Spirit. And Paul commands us to keep walking in the Spirit. And his commands, when he tells us to sow to the Spirit, to bear one another's burdens, to make eternal investments, are the means that God uses, that the Holy Spirit works through from the word that he authored, which is about Jesus, which conforms you to the image of Jesus. So at that day when Christ returns and he resurrects everyone from the dead, he will look at your life, you who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, you who have the Holy Spirit, you who progressively through your life walked more and more and more in step with the Spirit, your works will be present. And your works will glorify Jesus. That's why the Father ordained you to walk in them before he created the heavens and the universe. And those works will be carried into the eternal kingdom with you so you can glorify your Savior forever. That's why we got to continue to be about walking in step with the Spirit. Because he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's who we are. We're a people who continually put ourselves under the means, the ordinary means of grace that the Holy Spirit normatively works through. Scripture, fellowship, worship, and prayer. What's outlined in Acts 2:42 with all of them together, but it's taught throughout the New Testament and the Bible. We daily read the Word of God because that's where we hear God speak to us. That's where the Spirit works through His Word that He authored, which is about the Son, which brings glory to the Father. Fellowship. How are you going to bear others' burdens? How are they going to bear your burdens if we're not living life together in the local church? Worship. Where the Lord's table is put on display, where we come forward and take communion together, where the gospel is given in a visible picture and the word is preached. And prayer, communing with God, drawing close to God, crying out to God, rejoicing with God. We got to be about those things every day. That's our rhythm of life. So if we want to reap eternal life, we have to be about making eternal investments now, because God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. So let's walk in step with the Spirit. And the last thing Paul wants us to see is we got to be a people that is about persevering to the end. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." And that word "grow weary" means don't lose heart. It's the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 17, and 18 when he says, don't lose heart, don't give up, though outwardly we're wasting away, right? If you're over 30, I think you get that. If you're in your 20s, you're invincible, you're immortal, are you not? Do you not think that? You're never going to get old? It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. I'm standing up here today with a severe back pain from getting out of bed too quickly. I mean, it happens. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Why? Because there's this eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us when we see Jesus face to face. So we shouldn't focus on the temporal things, the things we can see with our own eyes right before us. We should focus on the eternal things, the things that are unseen. It's what Paul says in Colossians 3, where we look to heaven. Just doesn't mean walk around looking up, because you're going to run into something. Like a kid I saw with a Pokemon game, ran right into a pole. I laughed. I know it was a little mean, but I laughed. We don't just look up. He says, look heavenward to the one seated at the right hand of God the Father. We look to Jesus. This is what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 3. We're transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold Him. How do we do that? Walking in step with the Spirit. Putting ourselves under the ordinary means of grace, Scripture, fellowship, worship, and prayer. It's not complicated, but it's also not easy. It takes discipline. That's why he says, don't grow weary. It's so easy to get tired, isn't it? Right? Aren't we like little kids at Christmas? We beg for 6 months to get a toy. We finally get the toy. We play with it for 2 weeks, and then we're done with it. Right? Isn't that how we are with good works? I remember it was one of the first big ministries my elders entrusted me with. And it was starting a young adult ministry. And my buddies and I, we got together, we prayed, we wrestled through this, and we weren't very smart. So the way we set it up is we had 20 minutes of singing, then I would teach from the Bible. No kidding, with a pulpit in my living room. It was a music stand, but we called it a pulpit. I am that dorky. And preached for an hour. And they were dry, boring sermons. I mean, we'll go back and I'll read some of my first sermons that I ever preached. Not to mention a Bible study shouldn't be a full-blown sermon. I thought it was supposed to be. Nobody told me otherwise. I just did it. We started with three people. I went back and listened to the sermons. They were bad. We started with three people. But by God's grace, through people inviting others and through conversions, we got so big we couldn't hold them in our living room. We're up to, I don't know, something like 20, 30 people. So we said, let's finish our basement. So all the guys, we'd get together and we'd finish my basement so that we could hold about 50 people, which is where we were at the time I realized God was calling me to seminary. But I remember after a year of doing that, I was so tired. I was so tired. I was a newlywed. I had to travel all the time with my work, and I'd bring an extra suitcase full of commentaries because I didn't have electronic books back then. And I'd go sit by the pool with like six commentaries around me. People just laugh. What's that guy doing? What are you reading? Book about the Bible. They go, they make those? I'm like, yeah, yeah. And so I'd get a chance to witness, and then I'd go back to studying. And I was just so exhausted because I was working 50 hours a week. I was trying to be a good husband. I had a big dog that I had to walk all the time. I had to shovel snow. It was Colorado. It was horrible. And I was just tired, and I didn't want to do that anymore. I was growing weary. And that's when my buddy pulled me aside, who was older in the faith than I was. He was younger than me. It's always weird being rebuked by a younger man that's so much smarter than you. And he said, Jeff, don't grow weary of doing good works. This is what God's called you to do. Sabbath in Him, rest in Him, do this in His strength. Understand that you are supposed to be tired. You are supposed to sacrifice. Sacrifice is not easy. Every man should be laying his head down, whether you have an office job or a blue-collar job, should be laying his head down on his pillow every night, exhausted from all the good that he was doing, from working so hard at his calling, which is his job, from loving his spouse, from loving his kids, from loving his friends, from loving his neighbor. Every night we should go to bed exhausted. Paul says, don't grow weary of that. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary of doing good. For in due season, you will reap if you don't give up. You will reap in the proper season, in the season the Holy Spirit has declared. This is what I was talking about with one of our leaders here, and they planned this great outreach. You know, we reach out into a local school here called Schilling Elementary School. It has some of the lowest test grades that exist. And it's so important for us to invest in those kids, because I don't know if you realize this or not, they plan where they're going to build prisons very often by who has the lowest elementary scores. Because when they get to adult age, you're going to need a prison to lock them up with. And that's what we do. We don't rehabilitate, we throw people in prison. So we're going to need more prisons. So we wanted to make an investment in that school. So every Friday, there are men and women in this church who are preaching the gospel, who are teaching the gospel at that school. And they love us. They want us to do it. Parents thank us. They get free daycare. Like, well, we'll teach your kids the gospel, and you can have some free daycare. That's a good exchange. And so to help those families, to help them, we planned something here. It was mainly two ladies in the church planned this big event called Reach, where they would teach the kids all these Bible songs that were gospel-centered. Then they would get them ready to go back to school, so they'd help them with math and with languages and with sciences, or just science maybe. We don't need multiple sciences, do we? Okay. So they could go back prepared, and the first year was a huge success. Well, the second year, they wanted to make it even bigger and even better, and no parents signed up. And there were a lot of voices saying, don't invest in them. They don't want your help. Just give up on them. If they don't want us, we don't want them. And that's the wrong answer. Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. And he says, for in due season you will reap if you don't give up. See, this is what we need in the church. Ligonier Ministries, which is a great ministry from R.C. Sproul, had this article. God does not need revolutionaries. He needs plotters, right? We all, especially our younger generation, we want to join a revolution, don't we? We want to change the world. We want to do something radical. And if I don't see something radical happening right now, well, nothing must be going on now. Don't disparage the Holy Spirit like that. The Holy Spirit will bring the fruit that His Father has declared before the foundations of the heavens and the earth to those who don't grow weary, to those who don't give up. Be a plotter. Keep plugging away. Keep serving. Keep making eternal investments. Keep sacrificing. Keep doing good, and you will reap. Let me give you an example of something simple as reading Scripture. Now, this is going to be a little dangerous because there's math involved in this. And because it's math, I had to write down the math. I was going to put it on the screen, but don't go looking for it. I didn't put it on the screen because some of you would be checking my math as I was doing it. And my math's probably wrong, so you would just like not even listen to anything else I said because you'd be correcting my math. But let's just look at it this way. The average person I heard reads somewhere between 300 and 400 words a minute. But let's back that down to a fourth grade reading level. The average fourth grader reads 200 words a minute. Okay? So if you just think about reading 15 minutes a day of the Word of God, 15 minutes a day of the Word of God, you're just plodding along, just reading the Bible, just 15 minutes a day, and you did that for 1 year, and you did that at a fourth grade reading level, in 1 year, you would have read 5,475 minutes at 200 words per minute. That means you would have read 1.1 million words. And the average book has between 350 and 400 words. That means you would have read 3,196 pages per year. And the average book has somewhere between 300 and 350 pages per year. That means you would have read 20 average size books in 1 year just from reading for 15 minutes a day at 200 words per minute. When's the last time you read 20 books in 1 year? If you spend, I just saw Tyus say, I do it. Yeah. Good man, Tyus. Good man. My goal this year was 100, and I think it looks like I'm only going to hit 50, and it feels like a failure, but I'm like, yeah, I still got 50 in. 15 minutes a day of the Word of God is like reading 20 average size books. Now, think about all the messages that are preached to you every single day in the media, at work, among the worldviews coming through from everybody you come in contact with. If you are not reading God's Word more than the messages that are coming in, you'll start to sow to the flesh instead of to the Spirit. But if you just plod along, you just read God's Word just 15 minutes a day, think how that's going to change your heart. Think that's going to how it's going to change your soul. You see, like C.S. Lewis said, we're all sowing to our future selves. But we have to ask ourselves, what we're sowing right now, are we going to be happy with our future self? Are we making the right kinds of investments now? Are we making the right kinds of sacrifices now? Think about that. This isn't a magic pill sermon. So often we think God's just going to snap his fingers, and then we're holy, then we're righteous. We have to plod. We have to sow seed regularly. Godliness, Christ-likeness, it takes time. But I guarantee you, because the Word of God guarantees you, if you sow to the Spirit, if you are about the things of the Spirit every single day, if you make those small investments now, in the future, your future self, you will be satisfied. You will be happy because you'll be doing what you've been created to do, which is to glorify your God and enjoy Him forever. And you see, if you're sowing, you are enjoying. So your ability to glorify God has to do with your enjoyment of Him today, enjoying the things that He's given you. Now, reading 15 minutes a day, that's hard work. Everybody just doesn't have passion to read God's Word. Everybody just doesn't have passion to pray. You don't always have passion to go to someone's house for a gospel community when you've worked all day and you're exhausted. You don't have passion every Sunday to get up and come to church. But if you sow the seed, the passion will follow. The passion will be there. So we have to persevere to the end. Paul says, don't give up of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. And in verse 10, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Right? Let us do good to everyone. To Schilling Elementary School, to our neighbor who's a jerk, who yells at us, who plays his music too loud, whose dog barks all night, whose trash blows into our yard. Let us do good to everyone. To the person of a different religion who hates us, to the person of a different sexuality who mocks us, who belittles what we think about them, who doesn't understand our hearts for them, let us do good to everyone. If God's grace, if God's blessing is flowing in you, but it's not flowing through you, then shame on you. Right? If God's blessing is flowing in you, but not through you, then shame on you. Let us do good to everyone. He blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. Doesn't mean we're going to do it well. Doesn't mean we're going to do it every time. But when we're walking in step with the Spirit, we will do it more and more and more. And it'll become more natural to us. And he says, verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. When I said shame on you, I was talking to myself too. I just realized how weird that sounded. Forgive me. Shame on me. Yeah? Okay. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of God. Isn't that something we forget? Jesus said the world will know that we're his disciples by how we love each other, But sometimes it seems like we love people on the outside more than we love people in the church. We often rush to help those in need. I remember a church that there was some damage in the community, and a non-believer's house was damaged severely, and so was a believer in that church. And they took up an offering in the church and gave it to the non-believer, but not their own brother or sister in Christ. And the non-believer was moved to tears. The non-believer was overwhelmed, but the non-believer was still a non-believer. They fixed up their house, sold it, and moved away. Still non-believing. Meanwhile, the believer here, nothing. Do you see how that shows the world is better to be on the outside than the inside? We have to be radically loving each other here in the household so much that it will overflow into the world around us. And they'll see that love and they'll see that goodness. It'll be like Ben Franklin, who used to go listen to George Whitefield preach. Ben Franklin didn't love Jesus. And he'd go listen to George Whitefield preach, and someone said, well, I didn't know you believed. He's like, I don't, but that guy does. He just loved the passion and the goodness that came out of his life, the godliness, the Christ-likeness. And he just wanted to be around a strong believer like that. See, the world will find us weird but attractive if we love each other like that. And let's say it's okay to be weird if they find us attractive, right? Do we all want to be a little bit attractive? All right. So let's not grow tired of doing good, especially here. There should be no one in here that's lonely. There should be no one in here that doesn't know how they're going to buy groceries this week. There should be no one in here that is going to be evicted and homeless. There should be no one in here who has an enslaving sin that they cannot conquer. Because you're here. Because you were there for them. Because they are your brother in Christ, or they are your sister in Christ. We don't need a formalized ministry to care for them. Step up. It's like Jim Walkup, who has a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. So he's been inviting that man into his house every week, and he's been opening the Bible with him, teaching him about Jesus. It's like Karen and Cecile, who are at Compassion Network caring for homeless people. It's like the countless people who every Friday are in Kids Club. And it's like every one of you that keep bending over backwards to help us when we need something. This is a loving, loving church. Please, I beg you, don't ever get tired of doing that. Don't ever get tired of being that way. Keep persevering to the end. And guess what? Your reward is Christ.